So for the next 6 weeks, basically leading us up to Palm Sunday, then Easter, we're going to be starting this little series I'm calling A Church Captivated with Jesus. And it's kind of looking at to say, what is it that when you see it or when you experience it, like you know that this is true, that you want more of it. Now, it's not like more like I'm a bit addicted to a game on my phone called Block Blast, where like it just never ends. You're like, oh, I did something well. Another level. Like it's just infinity levels. And you keep thinking that you're going to get there and you're going to beat this game and it never does. And then you're like, my daughter has a higher score than me and I got to beat her. And it just keeps going. Like it doesn't ever end. But in my mind, and it's like built to make me addicted to it, I think it will satisfy, right? I think I'll get there, and I never do. But what is it that something or someone, right, Jesus, that doesn't just satisfy in that moment, but there is a thirst that's quenched of wholeness that you have? And at the same time, you felt so seen, and you can be more honest than you've ever been. At the same time, you're like, I'm still so needy. And in all of that, I'm so loved. Not because of anything I've done or haven't done. Like that type of like, there's something so true. I'm so captivated by that. That's what we're going to be kind of looking at in the next 6 weeks. And so why start with this parable? Yeah, good question. As I was studying it this week, I'm like, why are we starting with this parable? This was a lot. Here's why. The more I keep and just learning and I'm with Jesus and I'm just like amazed by who he is, the more I'm realizing I need the parables. I need his teaching in the parables. Because if you remember, the parables are these stories and illustrations that Jesus is using to kind of say, hey, wake up. Like, this is what is real. It like coming in from an angle and it cuts to our hearts in a way to say, do you see? This is really what's true. This is really what is happening here. Think of it like this. Have you ever been driving? And as you're driving, your mind just goes off into some la-la land and you're subconsciously just still driving. And then you realize like you passed where you were supposed to turn and you're like, where am I going? My kids had joke with me. I take them to school a lot of mornings and we're like driving to school and I'm doing just that. And then they're like, Dad, what are you doing? I'm like, what? They're like, you missed the turn. We're just going to school, you know, and I missed it. Like I was literally someplace else, but I'm there, but I'm not seeing what's real. Like so much in our life can actually be like that. We're just kind of operating, or we think we're operating in the right direction, or what we believe in, or what the story is, and then like something is needed to wake you up. This is what Jesus does with these parables. And I need that. Like this week I needed that, being tired and exhausted. And here's the thing, like when that happens to me, I mean, not just my kids saying, Dad, turn it, you know, move it around. When you see for real something in your life that you're like, oh, That's not flattering. Because usually waking up to something isn't like, oh, I've been doing it perfect. It's usually like, oh, there's a reality, a truth that I haven't understood. That's kind of makes you feel pretty vulnerable, makes you feel kind of worthless. And if we're honest, like as I am, like right now, like you don't really want to share that. But the reality is, are we just going to hide? Are we just going to like run? because we all know, honestly, hiding and running and just trying to like find something in the never-ending game that never actually gets you to anything but another level and layer that just keeps spiraling to like, I think I'll win, I think I'll arrive. It doesn't take us anywhere. And there's something in us that we all know that. We all know that. But will we actually say, I can be honest. I'm so loved. This is what happens in the parables. And so here in verses 14 through 19, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, and each one to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the five talents went at once and traded with them and made five talents more. See also, he who had two talents made two more talents. He who received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." All right. Hold on, because there's a lot of work to do, but we're going to go right into this. We see right away in this parable, the main characters, there is a master and there are three servants, okay? The word servant isn't, like, if you're translating it more like technical from the original language, as D.A. Carson would say, it's much more clearly translated slave. So it's really talking about a master and slaves. And so it's really important to note that, and we'll keep seeing why, and we're going to touch on that a little bit more. But when you say servant, it gives more of the idea of like an employee, meaning, you know, like the employee has something to say, like they have, like, I can tell you what I think. Or to say it another way, like they have their own identity outside because they're just an employee. But if you are a slave, it gives this sense and this reality, like your identity is absolutely connected to the master. And to say it bluntly, their identity is in the master. So it's a really important distinction between servant and slave. Now, I had wrestled all week, like, oh gosh, like that. There's so much weight and like you hear the word slave and you're like, that just rubs me all kinds of wrong. Here are two things. One, that word slave in this context, 2,000 years ago. It's not apples to apples with what early American slavery was. So there's this guy, his name's Kenneth Bailey. He's this great Middle Eastern historian, just brilliant. And he says this: in the ancient Near East and Greco-Roman world, scripture, when scripture was from, it's this idea of slavery, what it was more economically complex and socially integrated. That many slaves were educated, skilled professionals, household managers, financial stewards, trusted representatives of their masters. Some managed entire states. Some handled large sums of money. Many could earn wages. By their own freedom or be freed, their status was primarily economic and relational, not racial. That's one, okay? Not apples to apples. Two, you might then say, someone could argue, well, just because he's using that as an illustration, is he saying that slavery is okay? Absolutely not. He's not saying that in any way. He's using it as an illustration, just like we use things as illustrations, or you see Jesus using other things as illustrations. Like there's a passage where he says, he will come, or the Son of Man will come like a thief in the night. Is that saying, hey guys, go. Man, just start robbing town. Like, get out there, get in someone's house at night when they don't know you're there and take as much as you can. Absolutely, like, no, come on. Like, you know, right, that's not what it's saying. He's making a point. He's using it as an illustration to say he's coming back again and we don't know when. And it's the same thing here. He's using this as an illustration to help us understand something. So don't get lost in that. Jesus is making a point. Now, when we read this parable, the master, it says, entrusts. He's entrusting what? Wealth to each person. Now, this wasn't just a few coins of wealth. This was serious wealth. So a talent is not a coin and it's not a unit of money. It's a unit of weight. So think pounds, okay? So like if you were to not go through the long list of math, which I had for a while, and I'm like, I just sound like an engineer like Kyle right now. And he would love it to go through all of that math. Think of it like a talent, or as one like paraphrased translation of a Bible says, a bag of gold. That's a pretty helpful paraphrase, actually. Think of one bag of gold or one talent equaling roughly 60 years of wages, okay? And that's what it was, gold. It could be silver, like, but either way, the meaning is a lot. So this master is entrusting serious wealth. Like, no matter if you got five of the talents or one, everyone is getting massive amounts of this, okay? And that's really important. And we also then see that the master, in verse 19, he's going to go away for a long time. Okay? So you've got wealth given. He goes away for a really long time. We're starting to see what's happening in this passage. We're starting to see this parable come alight a little bit. Jesus is saying, when we start to awaken, the master, Jesus, has come, died, rose again, and has gone away and will be gone for a long time. And one time he'll be coming back. And so we're waiting for him to come back. But in the meantime, he has given his people great wealth in different amounts to do something with. So it continues. So think of, or you could think of it even like this, like he has this great estate. He's giving all this estate, this money. So we read further. The master gives different amounts to each person. Man, I read that and I just struggle with it so much because I'm like, everything's about performance, right? Like, even last night, talking to a friend, he's telling me about his performance review. And you're like, everything around us is just based on performance. Is that the gospel? And he's like, actually, no. When you read the word ability here, to their ability, like I went back and studied that word for a long time. It's used 120 times in the New Testament. And the thrust of that word isn't performance. It's this idea that the heartbeat that Jesus, because it's used a lot around Jesus and miracles, that he was uniquely powerful, that changed lives and places and people and cities. And that same power, as you follow that word, is given to those that follow him. And so those that are in him, Jesus has the power in them to go and grow and expand and change lives and expand his estate, his kingdom. So it has less to do about performance. There's obviously work and effort in it, but it has more to do with who he is, his power, and what he's doing. And he's being, some of us will have different amounts to be able to have. Think of it like this. And I already told Amber and Kim about my illustration. I worked for a season for Mike Schaefer. Some of you know. and I worked at these old farm properties. And so when I first got out there and Mike's showing me around, Mike says this to me, and it's an exact quote. "I trust you. Just think what the master told the servants. He's entrusting them wealth. He says, I trust you. Make these properties better than they are right now each day." That was my job. And like it wasn't like, here's exactly what you're supposed to do. I was given massive freedom. And I also was given massive resources. I had four-wheelers and wagons and a barn full of tools. And I had like equipment. And I had all kinds of things to do the work that I was tasked to do. And so basically what I'm hearing is like, when I'm at the property, grow the estate. Make it better. Like, expand the estate. Fix it. Make it more beautiful. So I'm at the estate. I'm there. I'm working. I'm fixing barns. I'm fixing barn floors. I'm mending fences. I'm building fences. I'm painting. I'm cleaning. I'm doing all of this work to try to make this estate better. I then send like text messages like before and after. I would send to Mike. And then Mike would send me like messages like, "Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? This is crazy. Like, well done." Like, for real, like he was excited about the work that happened and how much it was changing. And I heard that from Mike, who says, "I trust you." And I needed to hear that my boss trusted me. I needed that. And then that he was delighting in that work that was happening, it was like, you matter. The work you do that I've entrusted you to do so deeply matters right now. And I was finding that, like, I'm coming alive. Like, this delight, like, that I needed to hear from my boss. Now, here's the kicker in all of this. It isn't my property. I don't own any of this. I won't get any return, in some sense, from fixing this thing up. But I was finding so much life and joy and freedom just to run and go. And you know what's crazy is, that's actually part of it. I don't have to be the master. I don't have to be in control. He's given me a task. He's given me a way and said, this is who you are. Go here. This is who you are. I'm freeing you, actually, to do this. So think of Romans 6, 17, and 18. "But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that is now claimed to allegiance." You used to be slaves to sin. And then in 18, "you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness." Super interesting. We all are slaved, or we all are owned by something. If you are owned by sin, it is a never-ending life trying to find our way, get to the next level, get to the next thing. Right? You're trying to find hope. You're trying to find peace. You're trying to find life. You keep trying and trying and trying on your own. You're trying to make it happen. You're trying to find your life, your value, because you thought you're trapped in this idea that you have the control. You can make the decisions. You can make the choices. You're the authority. And in this parable, Jesus is saying, wake up. I'm the master. Actually, you being a slave to me, I'm freeing you from having to think that you're controlling it all. And I'm so good. I delight in you. That is incredible. So his words to you in this moment are you performing enough? His words to you right where you're at are, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his words. So is your life about growing your own estate? Because this is what this passage is getting after. This is kind of the smack in the face, to be honest. Or is it about growing Jesus' estate? Is it about growing your own estate? Or is your life about his? Because who's your master? Whose stuff is it? All of this is his. He's the one giving it. It's the servants get it from him. So if you keep going, and I swear we'll be done in a little bit. Verses 20 through 23, we see the master saying to both the first two people, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice, look how encouraging he is. The master's so encouraging. Not from their performance, but they're doing the work. They're so encouraging. And then notice he says, you have been faithful with a little. I will now set you over much. Catch this. And this was wild. A little? 60 years' wages is a little? Or 60 times 5 wages is a little? How wealthy, how much resources does the king have if he thinks that's a little? This king has it all. And then he says, I'll even give you more, right? And I'll give you more and more ability to do those things. Right now, he has so much for you, and he wants you to run. And just like when I was at the barn, the farm, like, the resources are there. I had everything I needed and more. Same thing in Jesus as you grow. Same thing. Now, as we read this last exchange, like, you're like, man, what is happening here? This is a harsh exchange. Like, to be honest, like, I've always struggled with this. We see the slave unburies the money he hid away and he gives it to the master. We see a slave then attacking the master with accusations. Accusations that we're already hearing are pretty unfounded. There's nothing in this parable so far that gives us any sense that this master is hard. Nothing. He's nothing but generous. So, pay close attention. The master is using the same words the slave uses in the accusations. He says this, you knew that I reap where I have not sown? The master is not bickering back in an argument to the slave. The master is literally responding with the slave's own words. So think of it like this. If you really believed that the master was saying something like that, saying like this, if you really believed I was that demanding, or your excuses don't even make sense. If I'm that demanding, because if I'm as hard as you say I am, if I'm as scary as you say I am, if you say I reap where I do not sow, wouldn't you then have, at least out of fear, done something with the money to grow it? Put it in a bank and just get interest? You didn't even do that. You're not awake. You're not listening. And so the master is just showing, you're condemning yourself with your own words. Your accusations aren't real. You want to do what you want to do. You want to control and you want to live your own way. And I own you. This is an employee. It's a slave. That's huge. At the end of hard days for me, when I was working at the farm, something I loved to do, I mean, I would be out there, work just 10 hours, whatever. You're exhausted, you're nasty, dirty. I'd open up this door on this barn, the pole barn, and there's like this old nasty chair. And I would like sit in that chair. I'd have my water, and I would just look over the property for like 15, 20 minutes. And I just delight. I just see the work that was done, sit outside in the creation, and I just sat there. And I just drank cold water and just enjoyed all that had been done, all that will be done, all that's happening. If there was anything in me that thought Mike was a hard man, that Mike would see me sitting down, not working, that he would catch me and then say, "What are you doing?" There's no way I would do that. Not a chance. I would just be like soaking it in. But I knew that's not who he was. I knew he actually wanted me to do that. I knew he wanted me to enjoy the property, enjoy the land, enjoy all that he has. And right, it's not even mine. It's his to grow the estate. As we wait for Jesus, as he's given us incredible wealth in his righteousness, he has made us clean. He's given us his righteousness. It is not ours. He wants you to keep growing it in this world, in Ann Arbor, all around. What does it look like? It looks like you tasting freedom so much with the king who has so many resources that you're like, actually, is this stress real? Or is that just me in La La Land driving, not realizing what's true? Because the king is really wealthy. The king is the one who owns me. Oh my gosh, it's not even mine. It's his. It's all his. And then you're so delighting in the Father. You're so just soaking it in that you're just like, I got to tell somebody else, right? Somebody else needs a cold drink of water. You go do that. Somebody else needs forgiven if you've been forgiven. Somebody else needs to be invited in. Somebody else needs to taste that. Somebody else needs that. The stranger needs welcomed. And all you do is you just share what he has done in your life, how much he delights in you, how you've been changed, how good this king is. And it's just everything. And you might come to me after, we're like, yeah, but where do I start? He just says, look, I've given you the wealth. I've given you the resources. Go. Don't stress about it. What do you like to do? Who's around you? Like, it's right there. We don't have to spend $100,000 at Emmanuel to create some giant program. Love those you're around because you delight in him. So, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much here. But it is so beautiful. We are yours. We're not our own, and we are waiting for you to come back. So will we grow our own estate or in your ability, in your power, in you, Jesus, will we grow yours? What will our life be about? Thank you for awakening us to this truth, to who you are, and help us to step out in your delight. We pray this in your name. Amen.